And I'm going to try to walk us through the book of Amos. I don't know if how well you know that book of the Bible. For some of you, it might even be hard to find. Apparently, I'm one of those someones. I know, there it is. Well, it is in there. If you got a good Bible, it's on page 845. Yeah, it's right between Joel. Yeah, right between Joel and Obadiah. Oh, my page number didn't help you out any, huh? I promise it's in there. Well, you know, I don't know why, but God has really laid it kind of on my heart. I didn't realize how much the book of Amos would actually go along with 2 Kings on Sunday mornings, but we're gonna dig kind of deep into some of this stuff tonight, and I fear you are all veteran Christians, churchgoers, and then for the younger guys, well, this would be good for you too. Hopefully, you brought your Bible and you'll take some notes. Because I think I'm going to give you some stuff that's going to be things that you're going to read it. If you just read this on your own, you're like, I'm not understanding Amos. I don't get what he's saying. So I think I'm going to be able to help you understand it, at least some of the phrases and things that it's talking about, and what Amos is trying to help Israel to understand. Most of the book of Amos is prophecy. But it's prophecy that has already happened. So it's actually history. But one of the things that we can take from it is that it's not just his, you know, prophetic utterances that Amos was doing. He was trying to convey some lessons. But Israel was not going to learn these lessons until after the prophecies happened. Now for us, most of these events have already taken place. So we can look at the lesson that Amos wanted to show us, and also the historical events, and we could put them together, and we can get a better grasp of what really the message was from the book of Amos. Now, I haven't looked at any other commentaries or anything, so we're just kind of going off of my own personal study, and we're going to try to keep it without too, I guess, getting in the weeds too much tonight, at least in the book of Amos. So anyway, look with me. I tell you what, let's pray first, and then we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, we just ask that you would be with us tonight as we dive into your word. I know this is a book that we don't often read. It's not often preached about. But Lord, it's your word. It's inspired. And all scripture is given by your breathing. And it is profitable for correction and reproof unto righteousness. And Lord, show us from the book of Amos tonight how we could better serve you. The lessons that Israel needed to learn, yet they struggled with it. Lord, help us as people of God that we can see what you have for us from the book of Amos. Lord, give us wisdom from the Holy Spirit that you just guide the words that I say, and also the spirit of those of your people that are here tonight. Lord, let us grow in your grace and your faith. Let's become stronger according to your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So look with me in verse 1. It says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So kind of an interesting beginning there. Amos, he's not anybody special. He's a shepherd. He's a sheep herder. You know, God can use anybody. So when they looked at shepherds, people actually looked at shepherds as some of the lowest of the low people. You know, there was, you know, merchants, and then there was You know, as you get in towards, I guess, kind of their middle class people, their merchants, and then you had poor people that they struggled to make ends meet, and then you had shepherds. They were slightly above slaves. That's where those guys are. Amos is one of those guys. And God gave him a message. You know, David was also a shepherd, and God raised him up to become king. So we know that God can use people that are willing to be used. Maybe they're not qualified, but you know, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for those that are willing, and He will qualify them. I'm sure you've heard that expression a lot. Kind of giving you the time frame of when Amos was given these words. It was around 787 B.C. Now, just to refresh your memory how B.C. works, the lower the number gets in B.C., the closer to the time of Christ. So 787 and 700, well, which one would be closer to Christ? The 700. 787 is almost 100 years before the 700. So that's where Amos is. Most of these events that Amos prophesies happens between 787 and like 650 B.C. So he was giving them some things that were going to happen pretty soon. And some of the names that are mentioned are actually recorded inside of the scriptures. So as we go through Amos, we'll look at some of those. And then he said another thing about this. He said, these are things concerning Israel. Do you see that there? He said, which he saw concerning Israel in the day of Uzziah. Now, that if you don't pay attention to that, well, you're going to lose track of what's going on whenever you get to chapter 1, because it's not just about Israel. He starts to talk about Syria and Damascus and Gaza and Moab and Edom and Ammon and Jordan and all those other places, and not really Israel. And you're scratching your head like, I thought this was about Israel. It is about Israel, because these are nations that had direct relationships with Israel, and they did something against God's people, and God gives Amos the prophecy. This is what's going to happen to these guys because they did this to my people. Well, there's a lesson that I want you to hold on to, just to put in the back of your mind. When nations do something against God's people, they better look out. God's bringing some pretty drastic judgment to those nations. And one of the things that I like about God's promises is that because I'm a Christian, the Scripture tells me that I am grafted in to God's promises. So when I read the Old Testament, when He talks about promises, unless it just says it's specifically for that nation, if it is a promise for God's chosen people, well, guess what? God has chosen me. He tells me that. In so many places, one of my favorite places is in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, where it says that we are chosen. We are the chosen of God. And we are supposed to testify of His promises with our life. And we love not our lives unto death. You can read that in Revelation chapter 12. You're a chosen person. So when nations and enemies come against God's people and they do dreadful things to them, God is keeping track. And He has got a plan prepared for them, and it's not going to end well for them. So that's one of the first things that you need to understand whenever He says in verse 1, concerning Israel. These nations did some very bad things to God's people. Yes, were they sinning? They did sin. They did mess up. They did rebel against God, but they're still God's people. They're still God's people. You know, sometimes Christians rebel against God. Sometimes we sin. You're still God's people, and He's keeping track of who does things to you. Did they make you do things bad? Some of these guys made Israel do bad things, and God holds them accountable. Hey, He's keeping track. He's writing these things down. And I'm just saying that God, He has got a plan for those nations who do things that are evil to His people. So concerning Israel, yes, When did he get it? In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Well, you can go back in the Old Testament and you can kind of read where Uzziah was and some of the things going on. It doesn't really talk about Amos so much back in those, but Amos is he's got his own little book of the Bible here. And it's good for us to read it because it's God's word. Another thing that we see, look with me in verse 2. He says, and he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants and the habitations of shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." We're going to come back to that. Look at verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron, but I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad." Now that we're not going to talk about Hazael just yet, but I want us to look at that expression, that for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Anybody have any idea what that means? What does that mean? Anybody? Well, I know I've read these scriptures a whole lot of times, and that expression has always been a puzzle, because when you read through it, well, you may not read three transgressions, and then for four, like, well, why don't you just list four, for four transgressions, or for five, you know, why that expression? Has anyone ever heard what that means? Well, good, then we're on new territory tonight. Yeah. Maybe y'all make me feel smart. I want you to look down. We're just going to kind of skip through the chapters real quick. Look at verse 6. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four." You see that? Look at verse 9. "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four." Also look at verse 11. "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four." Look at verse 13. "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four." It continues into chapter 2. "Thus saith the Lord," in verse 1, "for three transgressions of Moab, and for four." Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four." Look at verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four." So you see how this expression continues on through the first two chapters here of Amos. So here's my thinking. If he says it so many times, it might be beneficial to me if I understand what in the world you're talking about, Amos. I don't understand three transgressions and for four. Well, here is, you know, the little bit of studying that I did, and I've got some scriptures I'm going to give to you here in a minute. But basically what this expression means is God allows iniquity to happen for a certain point. You ever heard that expression, three strikes and you're out? That's basically what this is saying. For three transgressions, for fourth, you're done. The line has been drawn, you have been found wanting, and judgment has come. And God looks at all these nations that he talked about. I don't know how many times I read that, but Israel is actually included in there. And God says, your transgressions have filled up God's wrath, and the time is now. You'll see it whenever you get to the book of John. Jesus will make a similar reference, but he uses some different terminology, because he'll say, "For my hour has not yet come." That's the way that he will say it. It's kind of where the line has been drawn, the point of no return. Once you pass that point of no return, it's over. It's going to happen. Everything that God says at this point, there's no more repentance after this. You know, the handwriting on the wall, there, you know, that we come up with that expression. Well, that comes from the scripture too, where God's finger came out, and Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was there, Belshazzar, and he saw the hand of God writing on the wall that says that he has been found wanting. Well, here, for four transgressions and for four, It means that it's saying that there's been so many sins, there's so many transgression, it has to end, and God says, I'm ending it. It's done. When God steps in, it's bad news at that point because he ushers his judgment. Unless he has made a promise like he has to Israel to restore that nation, the nations that he touches with this, they become no more, or the people. Sometimes it's people that he's talking about because they were so wicked, they were so evil. So it is an expression. Now I want you to look at something. Look in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15. Here it says, the horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things, say not, it is enough. So here, it wasn't Solomon who did this. This is the words of Agur, the son of Jachin, in verse 1 of 30, who said this. So this is an expression that he was familiar with. I guess it was maybe during that time period that it came out. But he says, he uses that expression, for three things are never satisfied, yea, for four that say it's not enough. Now, we could dive into that, but that's kind of treading in the weeds on what he's actually saying. But he's basically saying that that they get to the point where it is enough. It's like you can't give them enough. You've probably witnessed some people like that you can't. You just, they cry, I want, I want, I want, and you give and you give and you give, and you never make any headway with them. You ever met some people like that? It's like they're above and beyond. You can't fix that. Well, basically, that's what he's saying right here. He just acknowledges that I've given as much as I can. I can't give anymore. I'm over it. I'm done with it. So that expression is similar to that. Look at Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 5. This is a book that was written by Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 5. Here the scripture, he clarifies some of the things that was going on. It says, her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. So here we have not the expression, but we have some more details. The multitude of her transgressions. Why do these things happen? Because of the multitude of her transgressions. How many is a multitude? Well, it's so many, God quit counting. Too many. Way too many. The account has been built up too long. You know, there's a song, and I was going to look for that song. I just recalled it, that the old account was settled long ago. Anybody know that song? Yeah, you should keep short accounts with God. Israel had a big account with God. All these nations that are talked about here in Amos, they had large accounts with God. Too many. Too many, and God was sick of it. He was over it. So Lamentations kind of gives us an understanding that why do these things happen? Because of the multitude of their transgressions. Look back in Amos chapter 5 now. As you get into the book of Amos, he actually clarifies a little bit better about what's going on. In verse 12 here, he says, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take the bribe, they turn aside the poor at the gate from the right, and it kind of keeps going on for several things there. But he says, I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. Hey, God keeps a record. Not just your record, he keeps everybody's record. You know, when you get to the book of Revelation, there's a very interesting scripture there that says in the whenever those guys are standing at the great white throne judgment, he says, the book is opened, and then the books are opened. That there are books there. And they record everything about you, about every single person. Things that you've done, things that you should have done and you didn't do, your secret thoughts, one scripture will tell us, they are recorded. So there's many things that are recorded about our life, especially the manifold transgressions and mighty sins. People think, my sin's not bothering anybody but me. Well, in one point you're right, but at the same time, if it leads to a nation going down that path, it takes the whole group with them. You know, that's one of the things that we don't understand about sin, about us allowing sin into our life. If we're not standing up for righteousness, that means we're leading into darkness. We are asking for followers to say, well, come follow me, especially children. You know, if fathers are doing things that are wicked and evil, do not think that your children don't see that. Grandparents, your children see it. Aunts and uncles, your nieces and nephews, they see it. You know, and we think, oh, it's not bothering them. Let me tell you, if you're doing something that's wicked, God sees it and it is recorded. Manifold transgressions and mighty sins. And when a nation, and he even looks at the sins of the nation collectively. Now, we often don't think about that too much. Do you realize that as an American, you and I, are going to be judged for the millions and millions and millions of children who have been slaughtered in the abortion industry? Christians, you and I, we are going to be judged for the movement of the homosexual community and the defiance of our Supreme Court to their rightfully status of marriage. We are going to be held accountable for that as a nation. We're an American. We will be judged as a nation. You know, people, we think that we're, you know, oh, I didn't do it, so I'm okay. It doesn't matter. You are living in a nation that does mighty sins. Do not expect to get out of the judgment that is to come. It may be that God pulls you out, but it may be that He doesn't. Many righteous people were taken with Israel when Assyria came down, which was part of the judgment that Amos is going to talk about here real soon in the next couple chapters. I'm talking guys like Daniel and his three friends. Righteous young men who purposed in their heart that they would not sin against God. Were they able to escape the judgment of God on their nation? No, they were not. Do not think, oh, I'm safe when God's judgment comes upon a nation. You're not. That means that we need to live righteous and holy before our God, because God will hold us accountable too. Now, will He forgive us our sins? He will forgive you. But that doesn't mean that you don't have to pay the price for it. I want you to think about David just for a second. He broke every single one of the Ten Commandments when he decided one day that he was going to step outside of on his roof and see a young lady who was the wife of one of his best friends, and he didn't walk away. And that led to him committing adultery, to murder, to lying, to disobeying his parents, because I know his parents didn't teach him that that was the right way. He disobeyed God, dishonored God. He served. He created a god in his own image. He submitted to adultery. So he broke them all. And judgment came in. And David actually issued a good judgment, didn't he? He said, that man when Nathan confronted him about the sin, very similar to that, now he used a parable. He illustrated a sheep that was being slaughtered by the neighbor for a rich man and his visitor. And David pronounced judgment and said, that man must repay fourfold. And Nathan said, David, you're not going to die, but the judgment is going to stand. The sword will not depart from your house. You know that judgment that David issued, the fourfold? This is what happened to David. The baby died. His daughter raped. His son murdered by his own son. His son, Absalom, tried to take over the kingdom. And what David did in secret, that son did in the open. Fourfold. Did God forgive David? Yes. Did he still have to deal with the judgment? Absolutely. So what does that mean? That means that we've got to make sure that we stand even stronger for principles of righteousness. When we go to vote, you vote, how do you vote? People say, I'm not voting for a pastor. We're going to get there in a minute. But I'm telling you that who you vote for is probably going to show some of your heart. Now, I know we don't get good candidates sometimes, but you vote for righteousness and holiness. That's how you vote as a Christian. Because I don't see how you can vote outside of the integrity of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we've got to look at it. We have to stand for righteousness no matter what everyone else is saying. I don't care what, you know, AFR is saying, Fox News, whoever. I don't care what they say. All I care about is what God says about it. If He has told me to be righteous and holy, that's how I look at it, and that's how I need to lead my life, my family, and when I'm in public. Now, is that popular? It's not popular. But you know, one day, our nation's going to go the way of all these other nations. And God has a penalty for those. But as of right now, I don't think that we have, as an American society, have gone that far. Now, we've gone pretty far, but I don't know that we have gotten to the three transgressions and for four yet. You know what you'll start seeing when that happens? We'll see God's prophets coming down and warning us. Now, we are starting to see some of that, aren't we? We're starting to see some prophets, well, at least some voices coming out saying, these things are coming to America. But as of right now, I can't think of people that are really legitimate that are doing that. But I'm just saying, there's still hope. That's why we have to stand strong. We have to stand firm. I want you to look at something. Look back at the first part of that verse in verse 3. It says, "For thus saith the Lord." That is the prophet, that is the God using His men to speak His word. And He is looking for those guys. He is looking for those who aren't afraid to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I appreciate the liberty that Bethany gives to me to be able to preach like this, because this probably wouldn't be popular in a lot of the churches around here to preach this type of message. But it's not like this stuff has not happened before, and just because, you know, we don't read Amos doesn't mean that we're not going to have to deal with the same issues that Amos had to deal with. It's coming to us. And there's only one way to make sure that we're ready for it, and that's to stand strong for God's principles today. And to make sure that we do our best. I mean, we may be too far gone. I don't know. But God hasn't told me that yet. So what do we do now? Well, we reach down to that younger generation, and we try to prop them up, and we teach them about holiness and righteousness, and then we evaluate our life. And if there's a wickedness within us, well, we get it out. We make sure that we purge ourselves of this uncleanliness. And how do you do that? You do it through the Holy Spirit. You do it through the blood of Jesus Christ. We even sing about that all the time. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we allow that precious blood to flow through our veins and to flow through our life and to cleanse us. And we must stand up for what is right, even if it's not popular. That's what we must do. Even if they come in and say, well, you got to quit preaching that message, you got to quit teaching that, and or we're taking your property and your church building. You know, if that's what we have to do, you let them have the church building, and you maintain your integrity with your Father in heaven. That's the decision that we have to do. We do not lower our standards for what the world is telling us. We raise our standard to God's glory. Because that's who counts ultimately. You know, I'm thankful for guys like Daniel that God preserved even in Babylon. And there's a reason that they were preserved in Babylon, and it's because they held the standard high. They didn't give in. They didn't give up. They didn't bend the knee. They didn't bow to the false gods, even though what they were doing was unpopular with the rest of the leadership. They said, we don't care what you say, O king. May it be known that we are not going to serve your gods. You can throw us in the fire. That's fine. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but be it made known to you, O king, we will not bow to your demands for us to worship that false image out there. You know, the world is throwing that mess at us and telling us, you must bend and you must bow, you must give in. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to give in. Now, will persecution come from that side of the camp? It may be. What's the worst that they can do to you? Kill you? Kill your family? Hey, God's Word says that He takes care of His people. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Hey, it may be that through your death of that type of persecution that many more come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to do that? If you're a Christian, you don't even hesitate. You're like, yes. If with my life and my death, many can come to know the Lord, I'm willing to be that testimony. I'm okay with that. The Scripture tells me what happens to those guys. They're given white robes in heaven. They are made kings and priests to their God. He has given them a place. Hey, we've got to be that standard here. I want you to see something else. Whenever you see up here, it says, for thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions. Let me see. Oh, go back to verse 2. It says, what's going to happen? The Lord will roar from Zion. When we start seeing, when we get past this point of no return, expect to hear the Lord roar. What does that mean? Well, I think the Scripture will say it something like this. You'll see great mighty signs in the heavens above. You might even see them over the United States. Warning signs. Here, if you look here, it says, before the earthquake. I think that whatever that earthquake was there, I know that it was, I can't remember all the details, but it was pretty tragic what happened. Thousands of people died during that earthquake that happened. That earthquake was a sign that of what they had done. They had gone past that point, and God was writing the line in the sand. It makes me wonder that if maybe when God starts to roar, one of the things that comes with an earthquake is the earth trembling. It may be that God screams at the United States and there's a great earthquake. You know, we know that that can happen. We know that earthquakes can happen so hard that makes the Mississippi run backwards. We know that an earthquake could happen so big that can send a 100-foot tsunami towards the West Coast. We know that that can happen. So when God, if we witness something like that, we might be there. Listen for the thus saith the Lord from God's word, because he is talking to nations. And when his people refuse to be the standard, we've got problems. You know, in that verse too, it says that the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. One of the things that we see there, in Israel, the shepherds were the leaders. That's what he refers to them. Not guys just keeping the sheep. These are the guys. They're not supposed to make themselves kings and dictators. They're supposed to look over God's people. They're supposed to do what the shepherds would do to the sheep. They're supposed to do for the people. They're supposed to look out for them, to make the best decisions for the people. Not trying to build up their own political party, but their interest is to take care of the people. And one of the things that happened in Israel is that their shepherds turned bad. I know it seems like mankind in general, we just don't tend to be good shepherds like that. It's like that saying, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Have y'all ever heard that saying before? That they get a hold of the power that comes with that leadership, but they're not called to be leaders. They're called to be shepherds. And when they fail, bad things happen. I want you to look with me real quick. I'm going to try to go through some of these kind of quick. In Ezekiel chapter 34, in verse 2, here he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" One of the signs that we are approaching the transgression point of no return is when our shepherds, the guys that we say are leaders, instead of feeding the sheep, they feed themselves. Instead of taking care of the people, they pad their own pockets. When you start seeing that, we're getting in trouble. Okay? That's what Ezekiel is telling you. And you know, and you're like, Brother Mitch, this is kind of depressing stuff. Do you know that 1/3 of the Bible is made up of stuff like that? Of warnings to nations? Because when we fail, when shepherds fail to warn the sheep of bad things on their horizon, well, bad things happen to the sheep. And whose fault is it? It's the shepherd's. It's the shepherd's fault. That person who was supposed to be their protector, instead they were a coward, and they tried to take care of their own self. Look in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Look in verse 34. It says, "Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourself in ashes, and ye principal of the flock." Here, he even dives it even a little bit deeper. The ones who are leadership in the flock. Like, you guys are accountable too. It says, "For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. The voice of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture, and peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord." Hey, it is important that messages like this get taught to leadership. God holds you accountable. You fail to preach right. You fail to teach right. You think that you can get to your, you know, build up yourself, your own following. The New Testament talks about that in the book of Jude, that those are false prophets. They're wolves in sheep clothing. And when we're in that position, we have to know we are held at an even higher standard. You know, ladies, you're not just because you're not the pastor. If you have any kind of leadership position in the church, you're there too. If people are looking to you as a representation of what is right and righteous to do inside of the church, and you fail, you're accountable. You know, those are messages that we need preached in our churches. You know why I say that? Because every week I'm reading about some pastor somewhere who the church has forced to get him out because he has abused his position, he has abused others inside of that, and people knew about it and they didn't hold them accountable, and there's no way he was preaching this kind of stuff because he needs to preach it. Anybody who thinks that they're going to be in a leadership position, they need to understand we are on another level of accountability with God. He is watching everything that we do and we say. I'm starting to feel convicted now. I might need to start to pray because it's true. It's God's standard. And the shepherds, they didn't do a good job for Israel. They didn't do a good job with all those other places. Our shepherds over our country, they're struggling to do right. But I want to end with some hope. Because we're not supposed to be looking to those guys to follow. You're not supposed to be looking to me to follow. You're not supposed to be looking to deacons to follow. Yeah, they are representatives, but they're not who you're supposed to follow. I want you to look with me back in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which is broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. God says, I'm your shepherd. Jesus will say it like this in John chapter 10. If you'll look with me just for a second in John chapter 10. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Aren't you glad Jesus is a good shepherd? He's not like those other guys. He's not like the guys that we have. I don't know what you think of the president or our governor or our mayor or any of those guys. They're supposed to be shepherds over our nation and our country and our state. But oftentimes I don't agree with what they're doing because it looks like what they are doing disagrees with God's word. But I don't base my relationship with my Father in heaven on those guys. Because I have a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Do you know what his name is? His name is Jesus. He's the good shepherd. I hope you have hope in Jesus. Yeah, when you read books like Amos, they can be pretty discouraging, pretty depressing. A message from the book of Amos, like, wow, you know, I wanted to come be lifted up. You know, it's good to know the warning. It's good to hear the message that gets you back on the straight and narrow if you ventured off, and then get you back on there, and then make sure that person knows you have a good shepherd. His name is Jesus. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. You see, President Trump, he doesn't know me. The governor of Arkansas, I'm not even sure who it is right now. I lose track. Do y'all know who the governor of Arkansas is? A couple of people. Is it Asa? Okay. Well, he doesn't know me, and I barely know him. The mayor, I've met him a couple of times, but he doesn't really know me. He has to ask my name again every time he sees me. See, he doesn't know me, but Jesus knows who I am. He knows my name. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what wounds I have. Remember Ezekiel? He'll mend those wounds. He'll mend those things that are broken. He'll set those things right. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know him. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I look forward to that day, that there's one shepherd. His name is Jesus. And one fold. When all of God's sheep get put into the same pasture, and I'll be out of a job, and I'm all right with that. I can just be a sheep. There's a little song we sing. Do y'all know that sheep? I want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I think the kids know that song. We should get them to do it. Y'all get a kick out of that. Hey, there's a good shepherd. His name is Jesus. He gives his life for the sheep. Look at Psalms chapter 80 and verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Hey, that's what we need to do. We need to tell our good shepherd to shine forth in our life. He already wants to. He just wants us to admit. He just wants us to be one of his sheep. He wants us to acknowledge our shepherd. Who do we follow in this world? We follow him. We don't get caught up in all the stuff around us that this world is drawing. It's all reaching for our attention. They all want your money. They all want your time. But Jesus is the one that we're supposed to be making sure is foremost in everything that we do, because he is the good shepherd. Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for these scriptures from Amos, for the warning that he gives, that you would just help us, Lord. Would you give us vision the way that you see it? Would you help us to see through your eyes what's going on in our world, in our country? Would you give us the boldness that we need to be able to stand strong according to your word and help us to live according to your scriptures? That we will not waver to the left or the right, but we'll stay right on track with what you want us to do. And if we're called into leadership positions, Lord, help us not to think we're something special because the world has put us in a position, but help us to be shepherds. And understand that, that we are supposed to guide them towards you, that we're supposed to do like Jesus did and just point all to God. Help us, Lord, that if we are in any kind of position like that, that our lives point others to you. Because that's what we're here for. It's not here to gain earthly wealth or gain of position, to build our own little empire. But Lord, what it is to do like John the Baptist said, decrease ourselves so that you may increase. Would you help us to be able to understand that concept? Would you help us to be able to apply it to our life and to raise up a generation? And Lord, we just ask that you'd raise up a generation that seeks to do this, because we need them. Our country needs it. Lord, when I read Amos, all those transgressions that they did, Lord, we're doing those. And I don't know when we will get to that point where you say no more. For three transgressions and for four, no more. Lord, would you give us a revival? Revival amongst your people. Those who want to serve you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give us the good shepherds, good leaders. Those who seek after your face and acknowledge your Son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.